Appreciate everyone being here this morning. Again, it's a wonderful opportunity that I have today to present a lesson. Turn this on. Okay. For those of you who might have trouble hearing me, turn the mic on. If you're visiting with us today, come back next week. The regular preacher, Mark Bass, will be here, Lord willing. And we're filling in today for Mark, and we're grateful. And I don't understand why I'm here this morning, because Luke's here. And he's going to be at Groveport tonight, so if you want to go hear Luke tonight, that would be good. Another speaker's coming here this evening, and that would be me also. I didn't want to break that news to you, except in a gentle manner. What I'm looking for is the rest of my notes. A very important part of the lesson that I think I left on the table this morning. It's on the ground. That fell on the ground this morning. Very good. Ah, now I'm good. Now I'm good, because that was an important part. This is the part that I had to write down, because I'm going to read that, because I'm not smart enough to use that thing up there. So one of these days, I maybe get tech savvy enough to try to put a PowerPoint presentation together, but up to this point, you're going to have to pay attention and follow along to the best of your ability. Today's lesson is dealing with a subject that to tell you the truth, this is probably one of the hardest lessons that I've ever put together, and I've been struggling with it. I've changed it three or four times. Even last night, we got home, and I'm having a hard time putting it all together, because it's a subject that you don't really hear a lot about, but it's necessary, and I want to put it in a way not to really make people mad. Although the Word of God tends to make some people mad, and really we don't make people mad intentionally for the sake of making them mad, but you want to, when you preach a lesson, to try to get the information out there to the best of your ability, so that you might get people to listen to the Word of God and not turn you right off at the very moment that you give the title to your lesson. Today's title for the lesson is Religion and Politics. See, there goes some switches right there. Because there are two things you don't talk about with people many times, and isn't that religion and politics? I remember talking to an individual a couple weeks ago, and he said, there's two things I don't talk about, religion and politics. I said, well, why not? Those are the two most important things in your life that you can talk about. Religion and politics. You know, it's like telling your spouse, okay, I say, Marcy, there's two things we don't talk about. Our finances and our health. Don't ask me about my finances, and don't ask me what I told the doctor when I go see him. How far do you think I'll go with that mentality? Or it's like telling your children, there's two things we don't talk about in this home, your friends and your education. What? Of course we talk about that. And they may not want to talk about that, but it's two things we talk about with our children. And it's like maybe telling your employees. Now, can you imagine going on a Friday and calling all the people that work to me together into the office and say, there's two things we don't talk about in this company, vacation and your pay scale. Well, that's ridiculous. And I even came up with one for my granddaughter. It'd be like me walking up to Kenley saying, Kenley, there's two things you and I don't talk about. We don't talk about Elsa from Frozen. We don't talk about Peppa Pig. Yes, you do. Whether you want to or not, you talk about those things. And today I want us to look at this subject about politics and religion. because it's so vitally important. In fact, I've done a lot of study lately in regards to the political scheme of the Bible. And if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn. We've already looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, the brethren at Thessalonica, notice what he says. He says, but as we have been approved by God. Yes, he was approved by an apostle, but he wasn't specifically only talking about that. He was talking about those of us who are members of the body of Christ, those of us who are Christians. He says we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So brethren, as gospel preachers, we as gospel preachers need to preach those things that God would have us to preach, those things that are in harmony with his will, that follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in a bigger arena, we as New Testament Christians have also the responsibility to preach those things and to teach those things to people regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ as well. Not with the idea of pleasing men, not with politically correct ideals or philosophies, but that which what the Word of God teaches. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like you to turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to notice the Apostle Paul as he is getting ready to go into Athens. Paul had just been preaching in Berea, and many people were obeying the gospel and hearing the things that he had to say. Paul left Timothy and Silas at Berea and went into Athens. And he was waiting for Timothy and Silas to come to him and join him in Athens. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, I want you to notice what the Bible says. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, now here's Paul in Athens, and think about the city of Athens. If you've ever studied history and in school, you know about Athens in the first century. Athens was a very famous Greek city, had the Parthenon, had the Olympics, had all of those things there. It was a very progressive city. It was a modern city. And all of the supposed intellectuals and smart people lived there, much like many cities in our country today. So here he is in Athens, and the Bible says his spirit was provoked within him. He looked around the city of Athens, this great city, this progressive city, and the Bible says that his spirit was provoked within him. What does that mean? It means he got angry, got stirred up. He was stirred in his spirit as he looked around this supposed beautiful, rich, vibrant, progressive city. And he looked around and all he saw was idols. He saw idolatrous worship. His spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. What did he do about that? You know, it's kind of like us today. In our country, the United States of America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, the country that was built upon Christian principles of the Bible and right thinking and true religion. Today we look around our nation, we look around our cities, and we see the same thing that the Apostle Paul saw in Athens. We see cities wholly given over to idolatrous worship, political dogma, and things that are contrary to what these this country was built upon, and it ought to stir us. It ought to stir us in our spirit. Just like the Apostle Paul, what did he do when he was stirred in the spirit? Was he quiet? Did he come up with the idea, you know, this city is totally given over to sin and idolatrous worship. But there's two things we don't talk about in public. Politics and religion. Is that his mindset? No, not at all. Look at verse 18. Or verse 17. The Bible says, therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. So he talked to the religious people of the day and with the Gentile worshipers. So he talked to the Jews. He talked to the Gentiles. Then notice what he did. And in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. He talked to everybody, friends. He talked to everybody. He wasn't concerned about offending people with this idea that there's two things you don't talk about. Two of the most important things you talk about in the world today are politics and its effect on religion. You know, there may be some of you in our audience today that might be getting swallowed up into this idea or this notion, this idolatrous notion that there somehow must be a separation between church and state. And our country was built upon this separation. But you need to really understand what the Constitution teaches concerning the separation of church and state. Because there's a lot of people in our world, in our society, in our nation today that have that mixed up. And because we don't talk about it, because we don't discuss it and debate it, many people today are confused as to what that is. Our forefathers put that in the Constitution so that there isn't a government religion. So that the government can't step into your home and tell you what you have to worship. That's the separation. The separation was in no mind, in their mind, the idea that we can't say anything religious in a political arena. But that's what people believe today, and that's what people teach today, and that's what our nation is being built upon. The majority of people in the world today, as it stands right now, are still religious to a general aspect, 51%. But they're being quiet. They're not doing anything about their religion. In fact, I want you to notice, I wrote this down, James A. Garfield, many of you will recognize that name. James Garfield was the 20th president of the United States. He served 9 terms in the House of Representatives and was also voted into the Senate. He was the only man elected president that was seated as a senator. The only guy that did it. Now, he didn't serve as president for too long because he was shot. But many say he was also an elder in the Lord's church. By the way, I dated his great-great-great-granddaughter in high school. Just saying. Not that that has anything to do with what we're talking about, but I thought it was an interesting fact. Notice what James Garfield said concerning politics and religion. He says, now more than ever before, now more than ever before, written in 1881, now more than ever before, the people are responsible for the character of their Congress. If that body is ignorant, reckless, and corrupt, it is because the people tolerate ignorance, recklessness, and corruption. If that body be intelligent, brave, and pure, it is because the people demand these high qualities and to represent them in the national legislature. If the next centennial, that's us now, If the next centennial does not find us a great nation, notice this now. If our generation does not find us a great nation, it will be because those who represent the enterprise, the culture, and the morality of this nation do not aid in the controlling of the political forces. Brethren, you understand what he was saying? He was saying it's up to the religious people to keep the government what it ought to be. Not to turn our backs and say, well, that's politics. I stay out of politics. Did you know that David Lipscomb, I read an article recently that David Lipscomb was against Christians voting. David Lipscomb was a wonderful Christian, a great Christian man, very principled individual, very important to the restoration movement. But he didn't believe that a Christian ought to have any part in government, not even to vote. Why is that the case? I'll tell you why it's the case. Because David Lipscomb lived between 1831 and 1917. While this nation was still built upon the principles of the founding fathers and the principles of thus saith the Lord. And God's morality. He didn't have to worry about that. He didn't have to worry about that because our society was based upon those principles. Wonder what he would say today. Would he still have the mentality that Christians shouldn't have anything to do with the political arena? In so much that they shouldn't even vote? I don't think so. You see, our nation, for 150 years, our nation stood firm on the principles and the morality of biblical teaching. But it was about the time of the greatest generation. Some of you remember that. Some of you were children in the greatest generation around the end of World War II. When this country was still built upon the morality of biblical teaching. But something began to change. And what began to change is our whole society began to think differently concerning God and His Word. And the principles that drive and what makes this country what it ought to be. Things began to shift and become more progressive and less biblical. And here we are today. Through the 60s, God was taken out of our educational system. He was taken out of our homes. He was taken out of our marriages. He was taken out of our government because of this so-called separation of church and state. And here we find ourselves today. I wonder what David Lipscomb would say today. I wonder what our founding fathers would say today. James Madison, in 1788, he was debating the ratification of the federal constitution in 1788. He was before all of the government officials, and he was debating the proposition. He was talking about religion and politics, and notice what he says. He says, but I go on this great Republican principle that the people will have the virtue and intelligence to select men of virtue and wisdom. Is there no virtue among us? If there be not, we are in a wretched situation. No checks. No form of government can render us secure. To suppose that any form of government will secure liberty or happiness without any virtue, that means morality, by the way. To suppose that any government will secure liberty or happiness without any virtue in the people is a chimerical idea. Well, I didn't know what that word chimerical meant either. Chimerical idea. What does that mean? You know what that means? James Madison said, if we think for a moment that our elected officials, that our government, that our national government can be ruled without any virtue, without any moral standing, thus saith the Lord, right and wrong, it's going to make you a laughingstock. That's what that word means. We're a laughingstock if we think that is possible. He says, if there is sufficient virtue and intelligence in the community, it will be exercised in the selection of those men so that we do not depend on their virtue nor put confidence in our rulers, but in the people who are to choose them. Brethren, friends, if we don't like what's going on in our government, we change it. Not by revolution, not by war, not by means of physicality, but at the ballot box. That's our right. That's our blessing as Americans. But yet many of my religious brethren and my Christian brothers and sisters think that they have not even can talk about religion and politics in the same discussion. That's not what James Madison thought. That's not what James A. Garfield thought. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Notice what the Apostle Paul said in beginning with verse 18 of Acts chapter 17. Then, certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. You know who these people are? They are the intelligentsia of the day. They're the educated. No, I guess that would be all right. They're the educated elite of the day. They met him because he was reasoning God and Scripture. And they met him that day in Athens, and they encountered him. Just like today. Notice what they said. What does this babbler want to say? You see what they did? Right off the bat, rather than looking at the argumentation and the principles that Paul was talking about and weighing them whether or not they were true, they began to make fun of him. Just like the intellectual elite today are going to make fun of you when you bring up morality and the Word of God. They're going to call you a babbler. They're going to call you unintelligent. They're going to call you dreamers and uneducated. Just as they called the Apostle Paul. But notice what happens. They said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign or strange gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, isn't it the case in America today, if you stand up for God and the Bible and Jesus Christ, you're strange? But some 200 years ago, this country was built upon those very same principles. What happened? We quit talking about politics and religion. We quit expecting our representatives and our leaders to preach and teach those things that were right and wrong. Speaking of religious or intellectual elite. I got this off a... This is an article. I want to read the article, then I'll tell you who wrote it. This individual said, this lady said, religion has no place in politics. You ever heard that before? Religion has no place in politics. And it certainly has no place in the United States Supreme Court. Religion, or the lack thereof, is such a deeply, deeply personal thing. People who think they've got a personal pipeline to the divine make me nervous. Well, I wonder why. I wonder why. Scratch that, she says. People in power who think they've got a personal pipeline to the divine make me more nervous. You see what she's getting at? Religion has no place in politics. Really nervous because religion has been used in this country to justify all sorts of things. Guess what her example is? Such as slavery being at the top of the list. Brethren, don't put up with that. That's not true. That's a lie. Because of the principles of God's word, because of true Christianity, slavery was done away in this country. And don't let anybody tell you different. And unless, watch this now, and unless you've pulled some mystical, magical trick, watch this now, died, crossed over to the great beyond, and came back again, how do you really know what God is thinking? This is an intellectual elite of our society today. And she doesn't even know about the Bible. She doesn't know how God communicates with his people, with the world. No, we don't have to die, go over there and talk to God to figure out what he's thinking. He's given it to us right in his word. And it doesn't change. She concludes by saying, how you really know what God is thinking if that is she exists at all. A leading professor at the nation's greatest institution wrote that. A lady that is teaching your children in college classes, and as representative, not of the minority, this is what's out there. This is what's out there, and this is the same thing that the Apostle Paul met in Athens. It's the same thing we meet in the marketplace every single day. So what are we going to do about it? We're going to be quiet? Are we going to come up with this idea? There's things, two things we don't talk about, politics and religion. That's not what Paul did. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. They set him in front of everybody. The Areopagus was the place you went so that everybody that was interested could come and hear what you had to say. Sad news is many, and even our own brotherhood today, wouldn't even go there. They wouldn't even go there. Paul did. Paul went to the Areopagus and said, "May we?" And they asked, "May we know of this new doctrine which you speak of? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, things that we've never heard before." What an opportunity Paul had. And he says, "Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." And I'm running out of time, but you can continue and read Paul's sermon on that day. Paul didn't talk about the economy. He didn't talk about the latest, greatest plan of succession or national security. He had an opportunity to speak before all the people in Athens, and notice what he says. Look at verse 24. God, he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he, God, gives life and breath to all things, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Lest, so that they should seek the Lord, in the hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. You see, the Apostle Paul talked about what they needed to hear. Those people in Athens needed to hear about God and Jesus Christ and the morality that comes by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living that would make their nation and their society what it ought to be. The same message that we ought to be preaching to our society today. Not just from the pulpit, but in the marketplace, in the political arena. Every opportunity that we can, we need to stand upon the truth of God and exercise our God-given blessing and right to preach those things that are true and right for our nation and rebuke those things that are wrong and get them changed in the political arena. That's what Paul did. What are we going to do? In Romans chapter 14, verse 22. Romans chapter 14, verse 22. The Apostle Paul, excuse me, asks a question. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Whoa, don't misunderstand what Paul's saying there. Paul here is not in this verse telling you to keep your faith only to yourself. He says your faith begins with you. Your faith is not your parents' faith. Your faith is not society's faith or your church members' faith. Your faith is your faith given to you by God. Then notice what he says. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. The Bible says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. We need to know what's right. We need to know what's wrong. We need to know what's acceptable. We need to know what's condemned by God. We need to know what's moral and what's immoral. We need to prove those things, and those things can only be answered by the will of God. You see, so many people in our society today believe that morality is subjective. That means it's up to us. Whatever we believe, whatever we want to make morality, that's what it is. It's progressive. It changes. At one time, it was counted in our society as wrong to murder children. Now, it's a woman's choice. It's her body. Well, what changed? Wasn't the Word of God. The Word of God teaches that abortion is an abomination to any people. And it's been legalized in our society, a society that's built upon the principles of God in His Word. Our society or our world is being attacked by the miscommunication and the wrong definition of marriage. And let me tell you, friends, let me tell you, brethren, when we mess up the home, when we change God's view and God's teaching upon the home, we have just about destroyed our society. Because in our homes, we get to understand what God has meant when He tells us that we are a family unit. And when we take God out of our home and disrespect His teaching upon marriage and come up with all of our own inventions and our own ideas, we are in big trouble as a nation. And we've already done that. We've already done that. We've legalized everything. We've legalized everything that brings passing pleasure for a moment. Alcohol, no more prohibition, it's legal. And it's promoted. not only in our society among the old and those that ought to know better, but don't, and even to our young people. There's not a football game that you can watch without seeing an alcohol commercial. Not one. We have an opportunity. Tuesday, November 3rd, to do something about our own state. Marijuana is on the ballot. How in the world did that ever happen? How in the world does our society get to pick, see whether or not we want to get high? Because we've let it. That's why. We've allowed it. We haven't said anything. We've been quiet. We haven't been jumping up and down, and all of these things are taking place because there's two things we don't talk about: politics and religion. Taken from the Karen Behavioral Health Clinics, these people deal with people who are abusing and dependent upon marijuana. Notice what, just notice. Step away from the Bible for a moment. We're coming back. But just notice, based on a non-biblical aspect of this, is this something we want in our society? Marijuana is a green, brown, or gray mixture of dried cannabis, sativa hemp plant. The main active chemical in marijuana is tetrahydrocannabinol. See, I practiced that. Other words known as THC, which moves quickly through the bloodstream to act on cannabinoid receptors found in areas of the brain that control memory, concentration, perception, and movement. Now, those are parts of the brain that you need. Those are parts of the brain, as we get older, we start to lose, and we're not happy about. Are you? I can't remember where I put my socks sometimes. That's not a euphoric situation for me. I don't like that. When THC activates cannabinoid receptors, it interferes with normal brain functioning. Why do you want that? The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Functioning and causes hallucinogenic effects. Intoxication due to cannabis consumption is known as a high, a state in which mental and physical faculties are noticeably altered. Should that be legal? You're going to get behind a wheel and drive. Oh, you don't have to worry about that. We've got people take care of that. Oh, do we? How many people are killed by drunk drivers in our society today? We've got that under control too. A Schedule I drug under the Federal Controlled Substance Act of 1970, marijuana, watch this now, marijuana has become more popular in the last 50 years. I thought it was less popular. It is the most commonly abused drug in the United States. You don't hear that statistic, do you? That's not on the news. That's not in the newspaper. Short-term effects include impaired coordination, skewed sensory and time perception, difficulty thinking, concentration, and problem solving, shortened attention span. I see some of you may be high this morning. I'm just kidding. Shortened attention span and distractibility, decreased alertness, impaired learning and memory. Who wants that? Really? Who wants that? We want the opposite of that. Long-term effects: lower motivation and impaired ability to function in daily life. Some of you don't remember, but does Cheech and Chong have any ring anybody's bell? Boy, they were great society leaders, weren't they? Some experience anxiety, panic attacks, respiratory illness, and increased heart rate and risk of heart attack. Also poses a major threat to lung health. Watch this now, I learned something. Marijuana puts smokers at a higher risk for lung complications than cigarette smokers due to the fact that it has 4 times more tar, 3 to 5 times more carbon monoxide, and over 50% more carcinogenic hydrocarbon than cigarettes. Watch this. To boil it all down, 3 joints cause as much damage to the lungs as 20 cigarettes. Chronic marijuana can lead to physical and psychological addiction. But wait a minute. Our newspapers and our commercials are telling us there are no lasting side effects to marijuana smoking. That's why we should legalize it. That's the same argument they used for alcohol back during Prohibition. Treatment for marijuana addiction includes, watch this now, if you are an abuser of marijuana and it does overtake you, as it will, this is what you need to do. Cognitive behavioral therapy. Medication to treat withdrawal and motivational incentives to get off. Don't legalize it. Get it out of our society. Continue the war on drugs because that's what it is. Oh, but follow the money. A lot of people are going to get rich over this. A lot of people are going to make a boatload of money when they legalize marijuana. And don't you be fooled for a minute. That's what this is about. It's not about medicinal use of marijuana. It's about money. It's about enslaving our youth and our young people become dependent upon this drug and every other drug. We get them dependent. We make them do whatever we want. That's exactly what Satan's trying to do to every single one of us. Make us dependent on something other than God and the power of His Word. All right, I'll close. Turn over to Jude 3. Jude 3. Jude verse 3. The Bible says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." You see, that's what Jude wanted to write about. Jude wanted to write about the common salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what I would love to tell you about today. I would love to spend my time that I've had today telling you about the joys and the riches and the mercy that God has bestowed upon all men to free us and cleanse us from the guilt and the burden of sin that we carry around. That's what we need to know. That's what I want to tell you about. That's what Jude wanted to tell you about. How that you can be freed from your sin and all the addictions that you have. I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, but I found it necessary. He said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, encouraging you, begging you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. That's what I'm doing here today. I'm encouraging you to talk about politics and religion, to preach the word, to be instant, in season and out of season, to reprove, to rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine, because the time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But we've heaped up to ourselves teachers having itching ears, and they've been turned away to fables. Lies, misconceptions, and concerning our world and our society. And we can do something about it if you're willing to be hated, to be rejected, to be counted as strange and weird. But we have the truth, and we have God on our side. And if God be for us, who can be against us? You have an opportunity to vote this legislation on marijuana down Tuesday, November 3rd. Get out there and do that. Yes on issue two. You know what, brethren? It's crazy what this society is allowed to do. They've got those things so messed up and jumbled up, you can't read those issues and get it straight. No on issue three is what you want to vote. No on issue three and yes on issue two. Write that down and go down there, study it, and make sure that's what you want to vote. No on issue three and yes on issue two. Politics and religion. I never thought I'd see the day. But brethren, it's here. And we need to do something about it if we expect to save what little bit of morality is left in our society and our government. Until they come and they bang on our door to churches and want to change what we teach, it's already happening. You watch. If you're here this morning, you've never been here before, I hope this lesson will encourage you. There's some people here that care about what's going on in our society, and there's some of us that really don't care about talking about politics and religion when it comes to the Word of God. I hope you appreciate that, and I hope you'll stay around and let us study with you and you can learn more about us. If you're here this morning, the Bible makes it crystal clear what you need to do to become a Christian. You need to hear the Word. You need to believe it. You need to confess Jesus Christ with your lips. Jesus said, "You confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven." Need to repent of your sins. That means turn from a life of selfishness to a life of selflessness. Whatever God says, Lord, that's what I'm going to do to the best of my ability. That's repentance. Turn your life around in the direction of following the Word of God. And then the Bible makes it clear, in order for you to be added to the church of Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus paid for with his own blood on the cross, his church, not man's church, not government's church, but God's church, you need to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins, where you contact the blood of Christ. And then the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, you rise to walk in newness of life, having your sins forgiven, and a purpose in this life, and that is to preach the gospel to all those that are outside of Christ, those who are in a lost and dying state. If we can help you or assist you this morning in doing that, we want to do that. We're here, we're ready, we're able, and we will discuss it with you. If you're here this morning, you're a member of the body of Christ, I hope the least you're going to do is vote next Tuesday. But I hope that you'll be like the Apostle Paul and stand in the marketplace before the religious elite, the intellectual elite, and preach the truth of the living God. And brethren, if we don't do that, we're going to lose what we've got. If you have a need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Father, together we stand and say.